When our missions, or in my last 10 odd years already in Britain, incredible, I've come across many times of the fear of men. And this is my topic tonight. How to overcome the fear of men. It's a great, big, huge stumbling block in many lives. Now, I just want to look at this topic a bit closer tonight. How can we overcome it? The Pharisees walk through the streets like that. Nose up, chest up. You know, the Pharisees were highly regarded people. And they were the teachers and the rulers of the Jews. And they were the studied ones. They were the educated ones. They were the brainy ones. They knew it all in their heads. They had all the answers of the Bible, and they were always right. Have you ever come across people who are always right? I have. Quite a few. No matter what you say, they are right. They know it. Most of the Pharisees belonged to that kind of group. They were regarded and regarded themselves as the separated ones. They were the examples of the example. And they belonged to the top level of society. They are thoroughly holy. And when you look at them, you're very much reminded of angels. All looked up to them, and they were men of great spiritual and mental authority. And they set people under enormous pressure. Pressures and burdens of man-made laws. There was one great and very, very strong rival they faced. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Can you imagine? They hated him. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't smell him. They just want to get rid of him. The people followed him, and he even healed them. The anger grew daily against that Jesus. And when they saw him, they gnashed with their teeth. They tried to guard all their holiness in their hearts, and sometimes it just exploded, you know. They agreed already very clearly that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be excluded or expelled or actually even excommunicated from the synagogue. Now, this is probably no big deal for us, but in those times back then, that was a huge deal. If you were excommunicated of the synagogue, that would mean nobody wants to do any dealing with you. You would be completely cut off, and to a certain degree, you would have literally lost it in the society. You would be away, an outcast. And that was a big thing. Now, Jesus healed the blind man on a Sabbath. Now, listen very carefully what we read in verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Now, Jesus always brings divisions. Isn't that funny? Jesus always brings division between the spiritual and the fleshly life. Now, the war starts here. The war of the fear of man, which is spirit against flesh. The Pharisees became wild using their authority. Straight away, they called for the blind man's parents, wanting to disprove that miracle Jesus just performed right there. And this gives us the fabulous picture here of the three stands. We have the Pharisees as the challengers and aggravators. And we have the blind man as a prime example of fearing God more than men. And thirdly, the parents who feared men more than God. Now, his parents were unwillingly confronted with making a decision for who they stand for. That was not just somebody. Listen, that was their own son, their own flesh and blood. And they have grieved so many years for their own son because he was blind. You know, their life was tragically affected and burdened because their son was blind. They cared for their son. Their son couldn't play normally on the playground with all the children because he was blind. They had to look after him. They did everything for him. It was a daily burden and it was not easy. It was their son whom they loved. And I mean, imagine you would have a son who's blind, that would break you. That would be a tragedy in our lives. His parents knew exactly that a big, huge miracle took place. They knew it. Who will they stand for? Will they stand for the truth? Or will they stand for the lie? Standing for the truth requires self-denial. And standing for the lie would be a result of the fear of man. Which is like a snare in the end, because Proverbs 29 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Now they decided not to stand for the truth. Let me tell you how the picture would have looked like if there wasn't any fear of man involved here. Wow! Son! You can see! Praise God! What happened? Wow! Son, what happened? Tell us! Hallelujah! And then they would say, "Yes, Mom, Jesus did a miracle. Oh, praise God." And the dad would say, "Please, let's go on our knees and open a praise meeting, you know? And please, dear Pharisee, would you mind to open the praise meeting?" And they would praise God with all their hearts, and they would get up and say, "Let's celebrate this great occasion, get the best bottle out, without alcohol, of course, and you know, we all would be so happy all over the place." Unfortunately, we read something different. He's old enough. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Immediately after this sentence, we read in verse 22, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews." Here we go. The great force and power of the fear of man grips their souls of the parents. Instead of standing for their son, they acted neutral to save troubles. And by doing that, they exposed their own son into a much more difficult position. How wicked and selfish that was. That act of denial. Do you act neutral sometimes too? Because of the fear of men? Spurgeon says, "There are thousands of men who have no fear of God, but who have great fear of men. I personally call them wimps." Wimps? That's a wimp. They are all wimps. Now tell me how many things you do and I do because of other people. Or how many things do you and I do different because of other people? Then you are infected with that tragic disease called the fear of man. Well, what would my friends say? You know, heard it all. If I get converted, what would they say? Or if they ask you, "Where have you been?" "In the prayer meeting." "In the what?" "In the prayer meeting." "You mean you belong to these Christians who really believe praying to the four walls will change the world?" "Yes, I do." You know, what would you say? Well, how would you react? There are so many things. Do we take a stand for Jesus or not? Sometimes just in the very mundane all day life. Just the other day I was in the bank. He said, "What do you do for the weekend?" I said, "I take my boys out for football and then I will preach twice on Sunday." And he did ignore that one. And he made a few comments on the football. You know, Spurgeon says, "Multitudes who know the truth and are not far from the kingdom of God nevertheless never enter it because of the fear of man, the love of approbation, or the horror of being laughed at and ridiculed." One major thing I came across here in Britain was the outstanding politeness. Some people, they are so incredibly polite that they actually are too polite to tell you the truth. I call them diplomatic liars. I remember very well, we have run an open air in Fraserburgh. That's, well, way up north there. And I was talking to a man standing next to phone books, and he wanted to make a phone call, and it was about 50 meters from where the speakers were. And then I was chatting to him, and then my wife came up to speak, and I pointed out, that's my wife. And he said straight away, oh, she's good. And I thought, what a liar. Not that the fact that she wasn't good, but how could he say she was good when you even don't hear her? He wasn't able physically to actually listen what was going on up there, because I was there too. I couldn't hear a thing. Secondly, he couldn't understand my wife. And thirdly, how can you say she's good after literally two sentences? It is called sinful politeness. And the source of it is the fear of men. Or another thing, you know, when you are invited for dinner, that's lovely. And then you think in your head, oh, I can't wait to go on the way home to get some chips, you know. So that's not my problem today. I don't need chips tonight after that lovely dinner. If I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't have said anything. But if I say it was good, then I really mean it. And my wife, she knows. She usually asks me if she really wants to know. Was it good? How much would you rate it from 1 to 10? That's how she puts it. And I say, 4. And then she would know, oh yeah, that wasn't that great. But when I say 9.5, then she really knows I mean it, you know. And we so easily would become unhonest. We wouldn't be honest. And it's all from the source of the fear of men. You say things and react in one or another way because of the fear of men. There was once an occasion I heard in Switzerland. A Christian was waiting on a tram station and God said to him, go over to this lady, and she was a very good looking lady, and give her a hug and say, God loves you. I can't do that. I mean, what's he doing on a tram station? Everybody would look. And he didn't do it. And the tram came, and as the tram approached the tram station, that lady threw herself in front of the tram and committed suicide. How tragic. It all happened because of the fear of men. How many things do we do or don't we do to others or because of others? Because we are ruled by the fear of men. Like the parents here in the story of the blind man. They acted passive, and therefore they automatically stood on the Pharisees' side. Praise God, their son wasn't a wimp. That blind man was called a real man and hero. In God's eyes, he was a mighty, respectable hero. He answered to the Pharisees regarding Jesus in verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Hallelujah, straight to the point. No, you know, no beating about the bush here. He told them. He didn't care at all about his reputation. He didn't care about all the threatening and about the whole business of being excommunicated from the synagogue. He didn't care about that either. He took a stand for Jesus. And just to remind you, he was alone against all those Pharisees and against his own mom and dad. It wasn't easy, but he confronted them all with an iron wall. Are you aware that this man didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God? Verse 17. And yet he took a stand for Jesus. Can I challenge us Christians here? How many of you have taken a stand for the Son of God? Do you know that 89% of the Christians have never given out a tract? Shame on Christianity! What a disgrace! Now that man was a bit like John Knox. It is said of John Knox, he feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Praise God. But the blind man could say with the psalmist, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what men can do to me. What happened next in the end? As a result of standing for Jesus, we read in verse 34, and they cast him out. They kicked him out. They didn't want him anymore. They didn't want to do anything with him. And this was easy to read, but not that easy to take. But you know what is the amazing thing in this passage, which brings the character of Jesus so much home? In the very next verse, listen to this, what we read here. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Jesus found him. How can you find somebody? You only can find somebody when you're looking for somebody. Praise God. Jesus was seeking the blind man. Who can see now? In the end, he saw physically and he saw spiritually. And after you have taken a stand, Jesus is near to you. Praise God. And that's true. He never lets you down if you take a stand for him. Now, how can I overcome the fear of men? The first thing you need to do is to realize how much and how many times you are daily ruled by the fear of men. And then you need to go on your knees and you need to really seriously ask Jesus to take that wimpy nature out of you and ask him with all your heart to transform you and give you a real courage and just that every cowardness would be taken out and replaced with real courage. Ask him to deliver you from this tragic disease. The root of it is nothing else than pride. And then repent of the sin of pride. You see, and then you need to do the same what the apostles did in Acts 4:31. Then pray for boldness to be filled with the Holy Spirit like the apostles did. And if you are still not converted, if you still haven't given your life to God, then I appeal to your conscience if it is worthwhile to be eternally ruined for the sake of pleasing men. You say, "Well, they laugh at me. I can't take that." Do you mean to fling away your immortal soul for the laughter of silly, foolish people? Is that really worth it? No. Realize what is important in life. And then go on your knees and cry out, "Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Come in, no matter what everybody says. I don't care. I don't care. Come into my life." I know I've just heard a few days ago or 2 weeks now of someone who got saved and he just texted me and said, "My dad doesn't want to know anything anymore about me. He disowned me," in other words. Isn't that incredible? It's not that easy. But he takes a stand for the Son of God. The blind man left the confrontation absolutely free. Not only free of the bondage of the synagogue and the Pharisees, but also free from the fear of man. He was free in the spirit, he was free in the soul, and he was free in his body. How wonderful when you come to that state. Wow, this is a praise God state where you can just freely move, freely speak. This is a blessed state to live. How glorious it will be when you can say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The parents left the confrontation with a great reputation before the Pharisees, but were greatly accused inside to let their own son down. They left with a bad conscience. Outwardly, great reputation. Inwardly, bad conscience. And the Pharisees left the confrontation not only with a bad conscience, but also with great anger, because they couldn't disprove that miracle, because it was alive in front of them. Nobody could disprove it. They hated it. They left with anger. Now you can decide how you want to live tonight, like the Pharisees, or like the parents, or like the blind man who is a hero. He was a hero on his own with God, not even knowing who he takes a stand for, the Son of God. He did it. What a testimony. Like an iron wall, he confronted all of them, including his earthly parents. Let's pray.